You know, probably your first childhood prayer went something like this: God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. And in that prayer, you learned some of the most essential truths about God: that He is good and that He is great. He is all powerful. But as we go through life, we start experiencing things, or we see people we love experiencing things that might make us question one or the other of those claims. And we begin to wonder, if God is great, surely He'd be able to stop things that disappoint Him. And if God is good, He would want to stop things that disappoint Him. So why are we still experiencing setbacks and heartache and disappointment? And that's why this passage I want us to look at today can be so helpful for us as we think about God and as we help others in our circles to think about God. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, because in Matthew chapter 8, we find a couple of stories back to back that talk about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. The first story is about a leper. The second story is about a centurion and his servant. The first story focuses on the goodness of God. The second story focuses on the greatness of God and helps us understand God so much better. So if you've got your sermon notes inside your bulletin, you can pull them out. Let's look at this first story first, where it shows us that Jesus is willing to fix your world. You can write that down. Jesus is indeed willing to fix your world. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. When He came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. "I am willing," He said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now I want you to circle the word "willing" in your sermon notes or in your Bible. It shows up twice. It shows up in verse 2. "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And then in verse 3, Jesus says, "I am willing." So this first story speaks as much about the heart of Jesus as it does about the power of Jesus. It tells us what captures His attention, what moves His emotions, what drives His actions. The leper said, "Lord, I know that You are powerful enough to do what I ask. What I'm not certain about is, are You interested enough to do what I ask? If You're willing, I know You can make me clean." Now, when Mark tells this story, it's interesting. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, he gives the motivation behind Jesus' willingness. Mark says that Jesus was moved with compassion and said, "I am willing." More modern translations say, the better translation there is, that Jesus was indignant and said, "I am willing." But you have to understand what he was indignant about. He was not indignant or frustrated about this man coming with his problem. He was indignant about the fact that this man had a problem. He was angry at the situation itself. His children were created to live forever in Eden, not in all the brokenness that is around us. And he was indignant about this brokenness. It's very similar to the time where Jesus stood before the grave of his good friend Lazarus. And it says there that Jesus was angry. He was angry not at the people who were mourning. He was angry at the very situation that necessitated him coming to this earth to begin with. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, when Mark tells the story that we're reading here in Matthew, Mark says he was moved with compassion toward the man, or he was indignant about what the man was suffering, and he said, "I am willing." So it points to the motivation behind Jesus' willingness. And it's significant that Jesus was willing to do something for this man, because so many people were unwilling to have anything to do with somebody suffering with leprosy. Now, the reality is that in the first century Jewish world, the word leprosy covered a much wider range of skin diseases than what we mean by the word leprosy today. It generally covered any sort of skin disease, particularly open sores skin disease. But the point is that the community did not want to have anything to do with this person. The person who was leprous was supposed to remove himself from the community and from his family. There was fear of contagion, and so he was to remove himself from that. And if some passerby got close enough to a leper or to a group of lepers, the requirement was that that person was to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Now try that at HEB this afternoon and see what happens. The loneliness, the alienation, the isolation that this person must have felt. There were plenty of people who were unwilling to do anything with this man at all. And that's why it's so significant that it was an encounter with a leper that demonstrated Christ's willingness to heal. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about this story, and we're focusing on Matthew here. But I've already looked at a passage in Mark. There's a passage in Luke, and Luke was a physician. And the way he described this man, he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, that this man was covered with leprosy. What that means is that it had completely run its course by that point. And as this man, in desperation, broke all protocol, because he was supposed to stay away from people, right? He broke all protocol and brought his problem himself to Jesus. And as he approached Jesus, don't you imagine that crowd parted like the Red Sea to let this man come before Jesus. And he said, "I know you can make me better if you want me to." Now, the thing is that all of these accounts come together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all come together with this little detail. Jesus touched the man. Now, nobody else was willing to touch him. He had to be physically removed from the community. He had to allow himself to be distant from other people so that they would not inadvertently touch him. Jesus touched the man. In fact, literally you could translate this that it meant to take hold of him. He took him by the shoulders. Maybe he took his chin and his hand and lifted his face up so that he could see the man's eyes directly and the man could see that Jesus was looking square at him. He said, "I am willing to help you." He was doing it not only by his words, he was doing it by his very actions. Touching this man, he was saying, "I am willing." And Matthew used the word immediately. Immediately the leprosy left him. It was sudden and it was complete. Now that's the first story that speaks about the willingness on the part of Jesus to fix our broken world. Now we turn to the second story in Matthew chapter 8, and this one tells about Jesus' abilities. Jesus is able to fix our broken world. He's willing to do it. He's also able to do it. This is what we find in verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So the first story focuses on Christ's willingness to fix our broken world. The second story focuses on Christ's ability to fix our broken world. And I want you to notice how Christ reacted to these two men. The Gospel of Mark says the man with leprosy was moved with that moved Jesus with compassion, or his situation moved him with indignation. That's what motivated him to say, "I am willing." We already looked at that. In this passage, what moved Jesus to act was his astonishment at this faith, at this confidence that the centurion had. You saw the word astonished, right? There it is in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." There's only two places in the Bible where Jesus was astonished by something, and both had to do with faith. In one instance, he was astonished at how little faith his own Jewish people had in him. And in this instance, he was astonished at finding faith where no one anticipated to find faith, and that was among a Roman centurion. This man was a Roman man. He was not a Jewish man. He was a centurion man. That meant he was a ruler of the Romans who ruled over the Jewish people in their occupation of Judah at the time. And yet he absolutely astonished Jesus with his faith in Jesus. Why was Jesus astonished at this man? He was astonished at this man because of the way that this man saw Jesus. He had a rare insight and who Jesus was. Look at verse 8 again. He said, "Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. I know what orders are." In effect, what he was saying, "I know what orders are. I have men under me. And they don't have to share my agenda. They don't have to like me. They don't even have to understand what I'm intending of them. They just have to do what I tell them to do. And I see the same thing in you, Jesus." And though he wasn't Jewish, this man saw in Jesus the same thing that the Jewish people saw when they recited Psalm 107, verse 20. They say of Jehovah God, "He sent forth his word and healed them." And this centurion saw something in Jesus and said, "Jesus, all you have to do is send forth your word and my servant will be healed." He compared Jesus' commands to his own command. He compared Jesus' authority over the natural world to his own authority over Roman soldiers. They had to do what this centurion wanted them to do. And that's what this man was saying about Jesus' authority over the seen and unseen forces around us, the forces of sickness and disease, the specter of death, the powers of the unseen world. The centurion saw that Jesus commanded and ruled all of that. Those forces didn't have to agree with Jesus. They didn't have to share his agenda. They didn't have to like Jesus, but they had to do whatever he told them to do. It took a soldier to make it so plain and clear. This man had heard stories of how Jesus impacted the natural world and the physical world around him. The centurion had heard stories of crippled bodies being touched by Jesus and becoming healthy. The centurion had heard stories of demons yelping and scurrying away from their victims like whipped dogs just because Jesus said, "Come out." He heard stories of the natural world responding to Jesus. Storms died and fish multiplied and water was turned into wine just because that's the way Jesus wanted it. And hearing all that, he reads the evidence through the eyes of his military command and he says, "Jesus, I know that you have authority over the world the way I have authority over soldiers. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." So there are two stories here that speak of Jesus' willingness and his ability to fix this broken world. And the interesting thing is after that, Jesus tells a story about something really very common. Let's take a look at verses 14 through 17. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." You know, I love this story here about Jesus healing a fever. Right after this story about Jesus curing leprosy and Jesus raising somebody up from his deathbed before he died. It's almost as if by collecting these stories together in this way, Matthew is telling us there is nothing too big that Jesus can't handle it, and there's nothing so small that Jesus doesn't care about it. He cares about Simon's mother-in-law's fever, and he cares about these people with these diseases that so alienate them and separate them from the world, and this other person who is on his deathbed dying, and Jesus cares about it all. And that's why I think it's so beautiful to look at all of these passages, or all of these stories together in this single passage. But this passage concludes with an interesting comment. It says, "He carried our infirmities. He bore away our sorrows." And that tells us something about why Jesus was doing what he was doing. The reality is, though, that I think for some of us, stories like this collected together in Matthew chapter 8, they disturb us more than they comfort us. Because if these stories are true and they point to Jesus' willingness and ability to fix our broken world, then why has he fixed my brokenness? Why has he come through for me? Why has he answered my prayer? So we read passages like this and we wonder, how do I apply this to situations where prayer isn't answered the way it was with this leper or with this centurion? Let me mention three things before we conclude that will help you maybe process through the greatness and the goodness of Jesus in the midst of the brokenness that is around us. First of all, you're in good company. If you're facing a no to your prayer request, you're in good company. Strangely enough, it has comforted me to know that there are people who are holier than me, more sold out to God than me, who faced a no from God from time to time. Just look in your Bibles and you'll see that. The Apostle Paul, wouldn't all of us agree that he was absolutely sold out to the Lord. He was absolutely committed to what God would want him to do. And he was going around telling people about Jesus. He was going around spreading the gospel. He was going around planting churches. Wouldn't this be somebody that God would be especially responsive to? And yet, in one instance, we know that God said no when the Apostle Paul asked for healing. He says in one of his letters, one of his correspondences, he says that three times he asked the Lord to remove this unnamed, mysterious thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, but we know that it was something that was physical. It was something that was debilitating. It was something that was keeping him from being everything he wanted to be for God and going anywhere he wanted to go. And multiple times, three times he asked on three occasions that God would remove this. And God said no to him. Now, God went on to say, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But even that, if you really think about it, isn't the answer to the specific prayer that Paul was asking. Paul was asking that the thorn be removed. And so we have to understand that that God said no to his servant at this point. God said no, God the Father said no to God the Son at one point. Do you know that? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let me not have to experience what I'm about to have to experience the next day. Now he yields to the Father's will. He says, not my will, but yours be done. But the fact that he even wrestles with this to begin with, he understands he wants this cup to pass from him. His Father, in effect, says no. And he yields to that and says, not my will, but yours be done. Far, far better servants than me, far holier people than me, have heard a no from God. And in a strange way, it lets me know I'm in good company if I ask for Jesus to do something and there's a no instead of a yes. Here's a second thing to note. God more than compensates us for whatever we experience here on this earth. He doesn't just balance the scales. He overwhelms the scales by more than compensating us. This is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So there's an image there of scales, you see. And say on the left side of the scales are some injustice committed against you, some ill will that somebody intended against you, some physical hardship that you've had to go through piled upon the left side of the scale. And yet, according to this verse, on the other side of the scale is this eternal compensation that God is going to give us on into eternity. And the scales are overwhelmed by what God decides to do to compensate us for all that we go through here. Now, I want you to understand that that is far, far better than karma. Karma says the scales get balanced eventually. That the hardship you go through and the difficulty you go through and the offense you go through will be balanced out, equalized sometime in this life or in the next life. And that is a view that is widespread in our world and seems to be taking hold even in the Western world. But this is a far better bit of news than that. Because this passage doesn't just say God balances the scales. This says God overwhelms the scales by compensating, more than compensating us. And I think it's really interesting to think that when you compare the relatively short few years or months or weeks or even for some of us days of difficulty that we go through, and we discover that God is in eternity going to overwhelmingly overcompensate us for that, it's a great comfort to me. So that's one of the things that we need to think about. And then another thing that we need to think about is this. I need to remember that God always has a plan. This is the third thing I need to remember, that God always has a plan. If this Roman centurion here in Matthew chapter 8 is right, and Jesus is the high general of the universe who says, go, and to another one, come, I have to trust that he is making all those commands out of his good intentions for me. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in my life is good, or that if I just saw it from his perspective, I would see it as good. Otherwise, we're forgetting the first story in Matthew chapter 8. In the first story of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was not indifferent to this man suffering with leprosy. He was moved with compassion. Or another translation says, he was indignant about what this man went through. And you can imagine the same thing that Jesus is doing with us as we face our hardships, our setbacks, our difficulties. Jesus is moved with compassion or even indignant at the brokenness of the world that we have to face. And yet we have to trust that God always has a plan, whether he says yes or whether he says no. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him. Sometimes holding on to that verse is like holding on to a life preserver. It's the only sane thing that we can hold on to in a world of insanity. And only a God who is both willing and able to fix our broken world can fulfill that verse, Romans 8, 28. You see, in the end, I would rather have my moments of wrestling with a God who could have fixed my problem and did not, than to pray to a God who would really like to fix my problem but could not. So we need to hold to Romans 8:28, and the only way we can hold to Romans 8:28 is if we look in Matthew 8 and we see both of these passages together, Jesus' willingness and Jesus' ability to do these things. Like I said, though, our text in the book of Matthew closes with this line, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And where was Matthew quoting? He was quoting from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the suffering servant songs of the Old Testament that spoke about not only the coming of Jesus, but the suffering of Jesus. So we read in Isaiah 53, verse 4, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. But the passage in Isaiah 53 continues. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a remarkable passage. You see, behind all the brokenness of the world is the sin that broke the world in the first place. And what this passage is telling us in Isaiah 53 is that Jesus came into this world to address the sin that broke the world in the first place so that he might go about setting right all the brokenness of the world. So when Jesus healed in Matthew chapter 8, these were just glimpses. These were just signs indicating what he would ultimately do in fixing the world. And when Jesus answers our prayer request today, and some of us have had that occasion to know that Jesus has answered our prayer for healing, when that happens, we need to see that as well as signs of so much more to come. When Jesus, who in his first coming fixed the sin that broke the world, in his second coming is going to fix the brokenness of the world. And so we can pray for healing and we can praise him if it comes. But let's trust that no matter what, God is great and God is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And some of us, we need to praise God once again for these truths as believers. And some of us, we need to finally yield to Jesus for the very first time in our lives. Maybe you are one of those persons that needs to yield to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you are like that centurion, that Roman centurion. You feel very much like an outsider. You feel very much like you're not exactly sure of all the routines and practices of a church. And yet you look into the life of Jesus and you've drawn the conclusion, like the centurion did, this is the high commander of the universe. And if he is inviting me to come into a relationship with him, I'm going to say yes. And maybe you need to pray this: dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I recognize you as the high ruler, the commander of the universe, and yet you came to bear away my sin, to fix that which is fundamentally broken within me, my relationship with God. And I ask, Lord, that you would mend that and fix that through the work of the cross. give me a new heart inside and help me learn more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. But then there are others of us in here, so many of us in here, we are believers, and yet we hit hard times, we hit difficulties, and our faith falters. And maybe what some of us need to do is pray something like this: Dear Lord, renew my faith, strengthen my confidence in you. Let me follow the example of this outsider, this Roman centurion, who saw you as in charge of everything, competent and capable. But help me see you as this leper saw you as well. Not just competent and capable, but willing. You care so deeply about the things that I go through, Lord. And the frustration I'm facing now, the injustice I'm facing now, the difficulty I'm facing now, it moves you with compassion. And it leaves you indignant over the fact that I'm having to deal with this brokenness all around me. So, Lord, I'm comforted by that. And I pray that you would help me to trust Romans 8:28 is true, that you cause all things to work together for good, including what I'm going through now. You cause it, even if it was intended for evil by my spiritual enemy, you cause it to work for my ultimate good, because you are great and you are good. And I will remember that as I go into this holiday season. I'll remember that as I start this new year. I'll remember that as I go through challenges and difficulties. I'll remember that as I help somebody deal with the challenges and difficulties that they face. Lord, it's in your strong and wonderful name that we pray all these things. Amen.